Welcome to the bridge. Some of you have heard from me during the week, and some of you have no idea what's about to happen. But either way, I want you to know that we're about to do things very differently this morning. We're here today, as we always are, to bring glory to God, to come together as a people that are intentional about wanting to learn and live the truth of God's Word. So this morning as you walked in, you were given some things to try to get you thinking a little bit out of the box. The popcorn. Well, you go to the theater, you get popcorn. You were given a card, a postcard that has on it what we say is the meaning of life and also what we've called our life curve. Why? Because this is week number 2 of a series that we've entitled The Meaning of Life. And if you were here last week, you heard the opening to this series in which we said, The Creator God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That we're not all here is some result of some DNA soup that got thrown together and somebody somewhere hit a spark that created a bang. That's baloney. We're here because God created the heavens and the earth. And your life has a purpose and a plan. And we, as the bridge, are here to help you try to figure out what that's all about. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, this series called The Meaning of Life is built on what we have called the life curve. The life curve. And that's what you have. If you look at your postcard this morning, on one side you have something that says The Meaning of Life, and on the other it says life. Because that's what we're all about. We're here to take God's truth, to help you understand it and apply it to everyday living. And what we have said is the meaning of life, the purpose, the universal purpose, is built on 5 simple steps that we all, every single one of us, have to take this same journey. 5 simple steps to truly fulfill the meaning of life, to find that place where you are really living. We acknowledge that everybody begins at a place that we call invisible. That before you understand what it means to be a child of God, before you've accepted Christ, we start in the darkness, the abyss of, we may take breath, but we're not really living. Then we go to a point where we accept Christ as our personal Savior, and there and only there does life begin. Birth, spiritual birth takes place. Then we continue to grow on a vertical trend as we grow in our understanding of what it means to love God. And in that, we understand now that loving God really means loving people. And as we continue to grow, we stop worrying about ourselves and we break from the vertical trend and we begin to go horizontal as we understand that loving God and loving people translates into serving people. And to be Christ-like is to serve. And so we show that in what we call the wisdom step of the life curve. From there, if we truly want to be Christ-like, and that is where the epitome of life is to be found, then we go all in. And the image we have is Christ on the cross, where we say, okay, everything I do, all of my being, is centered in being like Jesus Christ. And we said last week that that, my friends, is the meaning of life. To understand that we were created by an all-powerful, all-loving Creator with a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. Each and every one of us. And so this morning, as we come into week number 2 of the series, last week we established the truth. Creator God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And we said that we would go through the coming weeks and we would look at these 5 steps, these eternal, universal 5 steps to life. And this morning we are going to focus in on that first step. We call it the invisible step. And we're going to do it in a way unlike anything you've done before in church, I trust. Some are going to say today, did we really do church that way today? But I trust what you'll feel and what you'll see is God's word illustrated and applied in a way that is real, that is understandable, that is applicable and is reproducible. You see, we've got to come to grips with this invisible stage. We use the image of a mask to represent it. Because you may be living in taking breath, but really in terms of living life, until you have come to the place where you have a personal relationship with Christ, you're really just spinning your wheels. I almost had an analogy used, but we couldn't do it safely. I talked to the people at the Humane Society and ARF, and I was going to have about 20 puppies and dogs running around here today. The concern was that some of them are pretty high strung. But I said, you know, I'd like that because the dogs at the Humane Society symbolically are like us. Not everyone is a cute little milk-lapping puppy. Some of them are fat and old. Some of them are mean and nasty. Some of them are cute and sweet and cuddly. But I wanted to have about 20 of the dogs going around to say, somebody at ARF or the Humane Society thought enough of those to rescue them and to put them in a holding pattern. But here's the reality, and that's just like us. If you're here today, or if you know somebody that loved you enough to tell you the truth about Jesus Christ, then you could relate to some of those puppies and some of those dogs. Somebody cared enough to reach out and get you into a safe place for a while. And if I said to you, well, all those dogs are dead, you say, no, they aren't. Look, they're running around here, which was what I had envisioned. So you had... they're taking breath and they're active, just like many of us. But the reality is, if somebody doesn't intercede and adopt them, they will be euthanized. It's a done deal. If somebody doesn't come in and adopt them, don't let their activity kid you. They're dead. They just don't know it yet. That's the message of the life curve, step number one. That we all have to understand. As Solomon said in the Old Testament, this verse is the verse of today. When you leave here saying, was that really church? Did they really do church? Here's the verse that I want you to remember. Ecclesiastes opens up with this. Solomon, the wisest man of all time, says this, looking at life. Meaningless, meaningless, the preacher says. Utterly meaningless. All of this, all of life, is meaningless outside of a relationship with Christ. Amen. Now, Bob and the worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing a song before we begin this morning. We're going to also take offering because we're going to do things very differently. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to introduce you to somebody who took the truth of that message, meaningless, meaningless. The preacher says, utterly meaningless. All of this is meaningless outside of a relationship with Christ. He says, you want to understand the meaning of life? You've got to acknowledge that you come to a fork in the road, every one of us. It starts with acknowledging this fork in the road and that I'm either going to choose Christ or I'm not. If you don't come to that fork and acknowledge it, it doesn't matter how much religion you stack on top. It doesn't matter how much good deeds you do. None of it matters. You'd be like those puppies running around, very active, looking alive, but dead. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to enjoy a wholesome, true Christian comedian. In his presentation, you're going to see something that is extremely powerful. And the reason why I've done this is because we say at the Bridge that everything that we're doing is about real life. Well, this gentleman, his name is Jeff Allen. He shares the most powerful, the most real, and as you'll see in a little bit, the most transferable explanation and illustration of our need for Christ that I have ever seen. This is a DVD that I'm going to have numbers of copies of for you out at the resource table next week. When we're done, what this is a show called Bananas, Christian wholesome comedians. What you're watching was not shown on TV. On the DVD, there is what's called an extended version, where it's an unedited representation of what this gentleman shared. I want you to see that if you will embrace who you are, where you are, exactly how God made you, and if you come to grips with the reality of us all coming to a fork in the road and needing to acknowledge our need for Christ, that you can do a powerful, powerful thing for the kingdom of God. This is a comedian. Spent most of his life in Las Vegas and Atlantic City, in places where most Christians would not go. And he got real with his relationship with the Lord, and it changed his life.
Well, God blessed me with a wonderful woman, and I gotta tell you, I was asked in an interview recently, what is it I love most about my wife? And that's one of those questions that sound on its surface a pretty banal question and trite. And you give it some thought, and if every man would take the time to think about that, what is it you love most about her? Certainly after 20 years, I have to say that this woman has seen just about every demon that I have to offer. I hope she's seen them all. And she still continues to lay next to me at night and profess her love for me. And you can't buy that. That is an absolute gift of grace from another human being. And it wasn't always... I remember somebody asked me, how does an atheist from the south side of Chicago wind up living in Nashville, Tennessee as a born-again Christian working churches? I was at a church last night in New Albany and in Nazarene from clubs like this and from Vegas casinos and from Atlantic City. And how do you wind up working churches? And I got to tell you, 25 years ago when I started comedy in Chicago, this was the last place I expected to ever be is in front of a church. And professing a faith in God, certainly. And what happened was I crawled into an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting 17 years ago, and all I wanted to do was stop drinking. That was it. That was my goal in life, was to stop drinking and try to be a civil human being to my family. I was not a nice man. Trust me. Let's just say I was an angry, bitter, jaded, cynical man, just not nice. And I was harder on my family than anybody. I wasn't nice to many of you people, but I was harder on my wife and kids. And they told me to pray to a God, and they said, pray to this God. And I said, I don't believe in God. And they said, well, find something in this universe that's bigger than you. And I got to tell you, as broken as I was and beat up as I was, that was the hardest thing I had to do, was find something larger than me in the universe. Isn't that amazing? It's just how the human ego can be so large. And I could not get on my knees. I would not get on my knees and pray to anything. But God has his own plans. And I've loved the term hound of heaven. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's when God pursues his own. And he'll pursue you if he wants you. And the only motivator he has for you to get to look heavenly and get on your knees is pain. Unfortunately, that's his only way of getting your attention. And he took away everything that I thought I valued. Everything. And after 7 or 8 years on that journey, and I read a lot of books. I read all the self-help books I could get. I was... reading Ayn Rand and trying to get a hang on to something to make me a better human being. I really was. I was trying as hard as I could. I went to therapy, talked to people about my anger, my rage, all this stuff, and it wasn't working. I went through my whole life trying to feel like I belonged on this planet somewhere, and it just wasn't working. And God puts people in your lives. And trust me, if you're on a journey, pay attention to the people you come. Even the guy that hits you with his car is maybe there for a reason, you know? And I met some interesting people when I look back on this. God put a man in my life. He was doing comedy for $100 a week. The guy was worth, I don't know, $4, 5, 6 million. Sold his business, made millions of dollars. Just wanted to go on the road and do comedy. He was 50-some years old. Wasn't a very good comic. But he didn't have to be. I mean, he had all the money he ever needed. He's the only guy that we ever worked with that pulled into the jobs with a 450 SEL Mercedes. I'm coming in on the Greyhound, you know. Yeah, how are you? I'm your headliner for the week. I make the big money. How are you? But God knows his own, man, and he knew I wouldn't talk to this man. I was a shallow, vacuous, empty vessel. I really was. And I didn't have anything to talk to this man about until I found out, because of his wealth, he had access to some of the nicest golf courses in America. He was actually a member of Mirfield Village here. And that's all I needed to hear. He was my new best friend. What I didn't know about him was he was a fundamentalist Christian. And I didn't know that. And we're sitting on the fairway one day just talking. And we're talking about life. We're talking about this. We're talking about that. And then he brings up the Bible. And I said, don't give me the Bible. I don't want to hear the Bible. And he says, what do you mean? And I said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in that garbage. And he says, well, what is it about the Bible you don't think is true? And I said, I don't know. I never read it. And he said, well, you're not an atheist. You're a moron. And I have to tell you, I would have hit him, except that I would have lost access to Muirfield Village. And I wasn't going to do that. And I asked him to explain himself, and he said, well, to be honest with you, a true atheist is not only a biblical scholar, but is scholarly in all the face of the earth. And after a long intellectual journey, has come to the conclusion that there is no God of the universe. You, on the other hand, want to circumvent the entire intellectual process and just come to the conclusion that there's no God. That's lazy and moronic. I didn't know what to say. So at the end of the week, he said to me, there's a guy in Denton, Texas, a man named Tom Nelson. He said, he teaches the Bible the way I think you would like it taught. And I'd like to sign you up for some study tapes. And I said, will it cost me anything? And he said, nope. And I said, well, then knock yourself out. I'm not paying a nickel for that. And then he said, can I send you a Bible? And I said, hey, I've tried reading them. And believe me, I did. I opened them up in hotel rooms. I had read somewhere the Bible was a living, breathing word of God. I didn't get it. I'd open it up, look at it. Come on, you know, do something for me. I couldn't get it. I didn't understand it. So he sends me the tape, sends me the Bible. Time goes by, and God implodes my life. He was imploding my life. My marriage was falling apart. I couldn't deal with my life. I tried. I'm telling you, if there was a book out there that I could have read that would have given me the tools that I needed to function in this life, I would have gotten it, because I have stacks of them, and I couldn't figure out how to make my wife happy. That was all I wanted. Was to make her happy. We quit fighting. If you think acrimony is bad in your marriage, wait till you get to apathy. Apathy is the absolute worst. It's not even a feeling. It's just this. We couldn't even deal with each other in the hallway. We would like sneak by each other, and we're sleeping in the same bed, and I'm reading, and my back is to her. She's watching TV, or the nights she would read, I'd watch TV. I mean, this is our life together. And somehow we're getting through day to day, but I don't know how. And we're in a parking lot at Toys R Us, and she says, you want a divorce? That's what she said to me. Do you want a divorce? We're buying toys for Christmas. And that's how she said it, as if you want to take out the trash. We've gotten to a point in our marriage where there's no emotion, there's no life, there's no nothing. We're soul dead people. And she looks at me and says, you want a divorce? This is the most life-altering decision a man and woman will ever make. You know, the culture wants to tell us that it doesn't mean anything. Just go to get your divorce. It's quick, it's painless, and move on with your life. It doesn't work that way. It is the most painful. When the Bible says you're one flesh, it is literally, that's what it feels like. And that's what we went through. We basically went through the pain of ripping our flesh apart. And this is what she asked me. And all I could think to say was, yeah, if that's what you want. I turned the car back down. That was how we decided to get a divorce. I mean, I look back on that time and I just go, wow. Who were those people? We look at that and we go, who were those people? But God has to move you to a place where you can pay attention. It has to all go away. You have to give it all up before he can work the restoring process. So I went home, and it says in the Bible, what Satan intends for evil, God will use for good. My biggest character flaw is procrastination. And Tammy had put it on me to fill out the divorce papers. And it wasn't like, you know, we had anything to salvage. I figured, you know, I'll fill them out. But I got thank you cards from 1988 I haven't mailed, you know, so. So I just went home, and I said, yeah, okay, we'll get around to it. And I had moved into the guest room, you know. And this is how we were living. I'd go on the road, do my comedy, and I'd come in and moved into the guest room. And we, you know, we're raising these kids, and we're existing. And as God would have it, he moves this woman into my wife's life. My wife shows dogs for a living, and she's at a dog show, and this battered woman shows up. She's just beat, and Tammy says, you can't go back to that man. And she says, I got nowhere else to go. And Tammy says, well, we have a guest room. So she gives the woman my room, and I got to move back into the bedroom. And now we have a chance. This is an opportunity now. We have given up. We have let go of everything, and now we're going to talk. And believe me, it was difficult. There was a point after a couple nights I looked at her. She wouldn't even look at me. I was talking to her back for 2 days. I mean, you know, I'd say something, and I finally walked over across the room and put my hands on her shoulders, and she flinches, and she says, I can't. I said, will you look at me? She said, I can't. How do you get to a place in your life with someone that you love? I know I love this woman. I know I do. I had therapists tell me I love her. For God's sakes, I love this woman. And we're at a point we can't even look at each other. She says, I can't. Jeff, I just fill out those papers. I just want to get this. I want to get it over with. And that was what I just, okay. I went out in the kitchen and, you know, filling them out. And there's nothing to give away. We lost it all in a bankruptcy. I mean, we lost it all, everything. And we're on our way to divorce court to file the papers. A few days later, whatever, we're filing the papers. We're 10 minutes from filing the papers in Maricopa County to end this part of our lives. And that little voice, that little quiet voice that God puts in us. And sometimes you got to shut the TVs off and the stereos off and all these other things off to hear it. But it said something to my wife. I don't know what it said. All I know is she said, pull the car over. And I said, for what? She says, I got to rethink this. This is a 2-year process, man. 2 years of letting go of this woman. And I'm telling you, it was. I wouldn't wish this on anybody. I don't know if any man in this room knows what it's like to wake up in the morning with so much anxiety. As soon as your eyes pop open, it's just like the world caves in on you. And you walk around and you just want to know where it's coming from. I said it would have been so much easier if I woke up in the morning and some man just started beating me with a stick. At least I knew where the pain was coming from. And people would go, why are you so miserable? Because he keeps hitting me. My wife would ask me, why are you so miserable? And I'd go, I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to be. I don't know. She goes, why can't you enjoy your job? I go, I don't know. What's the point? What is the point? Don't you care? There's a point. There's a purpose to this. And my wife would go, no. I just want my family. 10 minutes from divorce court, she says, pull over. I can't. I want to rethink it. And I said, babe, if you're in this, you're in for the long haul. I can't be playing this anymore. I can't. Let's just cut it and go. She says, no, Jeff, I don't know why. I don't know why. We know why now, but we didn't know then why. But anyway, we go home. 8 months goes by. It's not getting much better. It's getting a little better. It's not much. She comes to me and she says, I'm going to Ohio with the kids. And I said, we can't afford to go to Ohio. She says, you're not invited. And I said, well, how are you going to get there? She says, my father's going to pay for the trip. We're taking the boys and we're going for the summer. And she says, well, I'm gone. You're going to get your life together. I'm coming up on my 40th birthday. And I'm telling you, I have no clue. I have no idea. I went to Domino's Pizza to get a job to deliver pizzas, and they wouldn't hire me. You want to talk about humbling? You have a 40-year-old man with a mortgage and kids and wife, and you figure, I'm lowering myself to get this job. And the kid looks at my application and says, comedian. That's it? That's the only job you've had? And I said, yeah. He said, what do you want me to do with this? And I said, you know, we're not splitting atoms. We're delivering pizzas, for God's sake. Apparently, my interviewing skills had suffered over the years, too. But it was like, my God, don't make me beg for a job delivering pizzas. I go home and tell my wife I'm unemployable. I can't take it anymore. You know, anyway, she packs the kids up. And before she leaves, she grabs these tapes that I've been collecting. And she puts them in a pile. And she says, you either listen to these things or I'm throwing them out. And again, I had no reason to say, keep them. I hadn't listened. I hadn't even thought about them in a year and a half, 2 years. I don't know. I'd just been collecting them and throwing them in the different houses. And that little voice, the little quiet voice, says, yeah, leave them there. But leave them on the floor. I'll get to them. I don't care, you know. And a few days goes by, I'm walking by the tapes, and I said, you know, little voice says, open one up. And I said, okay, I start to walk. Another voice says, well, for what? There's nothing in there for you. Nothing. And then that starts, that whole dialogue of what's in there. I want to get it, I want to get it. When I read about demonic realms and angelic realms in the Bible, I went right back to this moment in my life. Because it was a struggle to get in there, because something knew what was in them things. And I ripped one open. I finally got over that after 5 minutes. You know, I'm 40 years old, and I'm having an argument with myself in the front room. I used to say that's why I got drunk in the morning. It was crowd control. You know. But it's just... Maybe I am nuts. I don't know. But I'm trying to get into this. I rip one open. I throw them on the floor, and I go there. You know, there's a couple tapes. And I go, all right, what am I going to do now? Pick one up, Ecclesiastes. And I couldn't even pronounce it. It was Ecclesiastes or whatever. I said, I don't know what this is. I got to get that Bible. Where's that Bible? Oh, it's in the junk drawer. That's where I left it. So I pulled the Bible out of the junk drawer. I put the tape into the machine. And I start listening to this pastor from Denton, Texas, talk about what Solomon, this wise old man, 78 years old, wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life about life on earth. And it starts out with meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. That got my attention. Boom. Because that's the way I felt. I couldn't find any thing worth meaning in this earth. Really, nothing. Not my career, not my wife, not my kids, not my cars, not my home, nothing. And he starts talking about it. And basically, Solomon's conclusions were that life without God will have no meaning. And I didn't understand that. And as he began to explain about the creation, in order to enjoy the creation, you have to know the one that created it. And if happiness were an act of will, we'd all be happy. Because that's basically what we want out of life. Everybody wants to be happy. You ask them, so if it was an act of human will, why aren't we happy? We're the most medicated species on the planet. We really are. And what it is, what I found out, what he said, was something has to come outside of us, inside of us. Change our hearts and then work its way out through the act of service to others. And I was blown away. For the first time in my life, I heard something that made sense. And I believe it was because that day God chose to turn it on inside me. That was the light switch. Bam, it went on. And I was like, wow! This is it. This is what I was looking for. I wanted purpose. I wanted some reason to get up in the morning and put one foot in front of the other. And then I said, without God, I have no. Well, how do I get God? So I opened another tape, put another tape, another tape, another tape, because I'm a compulsive, addictive personality. I was just, I mean, I'm not kidding you, man. And I'm making notes in my Bible, and I'm going like, man, this is the greatest stuff I've ever heard. At one point, I wanted to run on my lawn and hold the Bible up. Have you read this thing? Wow! What a book! Man! This is amazing! And I don't know why it was 40 years or whatever. I mean, this was a 13-year journey up to this point. I'm not telling you, this did not come overnight. I didn't get the road to Damascus epiphany that Paul got. I'm telling you, man, I sought this. And I went out and I laid in fetal position. I used to go to the desert and scream up at God, all right, if you're up there, show me, you know. And I mean, it was today, that day, bam. And I'm listening to these tapes, and then he gets to Jesus that he knew. The one he says he was at a prison. And I'll never forget this line. I love this line. He was at a prison doing a sermon, and he said to the prisoners in this prison, he said, I would not walk across this stage to tell you about my religion, Christianity, but I will crawl on my hands and knees through broken glass to hell and back to tell you about the love of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I heard that as a man. As a man, I said, that's what I want. I want something. I want something that I want to die for. I believe this, that a man is not, and I'm talking about a man, I'm not a woman, but I'm a man. And I said, a man is not fully alive till he has something in his life that he's willing to give his life up for. And I'd like to think I'd give my life up for my wife and kids, but I'll tell you something. I'll give my life up now for my Savior and my right to profess this faith. Because I'm telling you, it transformed my life. So anyway, to make a long story short, I know that's hard to do at this point. The gift is the peace. The gift is the peace. I went to this man's home in Dallas, Texas, and this is like 2 years into it. And if you're into discipling people, this is the way you disciple people. This man called me on and off for 2 years. He had no business talking to me. We were not in the same economic bracket. We were not in the same intellectual bracket. We were not educated the same way. We had nothing in common other than the fact that he was discipling me. And he would call me up and just go, how you doing? How you doing? Never once did he say, did you open those tapes I've been sending you? Have you opened the Bible I sent you? Did you? All I'd say is, how are you and Tammy doing? How are you guys doing? We know you're having trouble. Are you doing all right? And then he closed every conversation we ever had with, you know, Carol and I pray for you every night. We pray for you every night. And it meant nothing to me. It meant absolutely nothing to me. Big deal. Yeah, okay, thanks, Bill. I appreciate it. Thanks. I look back on that right now and I think, what a gift. What a gift from a total, I mean, you can't buy that. You can't will that. That is a gift for a man to care enough about me and my wife, two total strangers, to say every night at dinner, hey, Creator, could you be with Jeff and Tammy, man? They need your help. You know? Wow! It means something. It's got to mean something. It has to. Otherwise, it's just nothing. What's the point? So if you know what the gift is, the peace, that's the gift. You turn on the TV and they'll tell you it's the money, the thing. And God has restored everything that he took. Everything. Everything. We've got a car again. We got furniture again. They sound like basics, but there's such a deep appreciation for this stuff now. I mean, there's such a deeper appreciation because we now know where it comes from. And it's just, there's life in our home. I tell audiences all the time, we're fighting again. I think that's wonderful, don't you? I mean, we're...
Well, welcome to the bridge. Amen? This morning you had shared with you what I believe is perhaps one of, if not the most powerful sermons I have ever seen. I shared it with you because of its impact on me. I want you to understand, I'm wearing summer orange and white Bucks. It's post-Labor Day, what am I thinking? I want you to understand, it's not about the packaging. This was God's truth. The reason why I shared it, and the reason why I did something as unorthodox as to play a 61-minute video, is because for the first 39 minutes, what you saw was real life. In the context that all of our friends and neighbors and families will embrace. That's real life. You want to talk to somebody about Jesus? Most folks don't want to listen. Want a truly good, funny comic to talk to you? 99% of the people in our world would say, absolutely, I could use a break. He's good. That's Bill Cosby type of good. And at the 39-minute mark, without making any big hoopla, without saying, Kim likes to say this. We don't like it when people say, okay, we're having fun. Oh, time for church. Get serious. Life is life. And truth is truth. And the fact that Jesus loves you, and the fact that life is meaningless without that relationship is true. Jeff Allen embraced who he was. He's a comedian. He's on stage at a comic show. And I think he preached one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard. What a blessing to have it captured on video so I could actually see it. I want you to understand the meaning of life. Solomon captured it. Jeff repeated it. The Bible speaks to it over and over and over again. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your life is meaningless. And it doesn't matter if you have bottomed out as he did, or if you're at the top of society's ladder. If your relationship with God is not real, you are either struggling through the muck and mire of life and you'll spend your 100 years just feeling totally ripped off and miserable. And you'll come to the same end. Or if you say, well, I'm not like that. That doesn't relate to me because I'm on top of the world. Then at best, you are comfortably numb. And you will come to the same end. But if we will acknowledge that we have this need, if we will acknowledge that there is a fork in the road, I want to read to you one passage of scripture on the other side of this. It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and verse 41, and some verses that follow. The meaning of life begins with the contemplation and the acceptance of the fact that it's all meaningless without Christ. Hear what God's word says, because this is the fork in the road that we have to come to if we'll take that next step and choose birth, spiritual birth. Before you'll choose birth, you have to understand that you are at a fork in the road. Jesus described it this way in what is called the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's heaven. Then on the other hand, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen. Without a relationship with Christ, that's the fork in the road. You want to know the meaning to life? It's to embrace the truth that we're to love God, love people, and serve the world. And I have one other reference for you. It's Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. It's the foundation verse for those of us that say, yeah, I know that. I get that. What's in this message for me? Acts 1:8. God's word says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The message for those of us that already get this is our lives that are to be devoted to loving God and loving people and serving the world is to be focused on taking what we know and doing all that we can to be God's witnesses locally, regionally, and globally, and helping others who do not yet know to this starting line, and to say, it's all right to admit it. We've all come to this place. There is a God-shaped hole in your heart that nothing will fill. But if you'll embrace Jesus, not religion, Jesus. And I too will crawl through broken glass from here to hell and back to share that Jesus with you. If you'll embrace this truth, then you are on your way to eternal life. It's the beginning of understanding the meaning of life. And I pray, as you'll see next week, as we take that next second of five steps, you'll come to the doorway of spiritual eternal birth. Amen. Amen. You're going to have one more song with you, and I'm going to share a song called Go Light Your World. Spent all of this morning, with the exception of those last closing minutes, reading to you Acts 1:8, focusing on those who need to come to that fork in the road. Now, for those of you that have already made your right decision, I want to close with a song that challenges us to go light our world, to not be ashamed of sharing Jesus. Pray with me, and then when the song is finished, you're dismissed. Father God, I come to you now, and I thank you that you have so inspired and so gifted a comedian named Jeff Allen. Lord, I thank you that your truth is truth. And whether it's shared in a comedy show, on video, or in person, that you love us enough to speak the language in so many different ways. Father, I pray if there is anybody here that, like Jeff, would say, hey, I've searched the world. I've read all the books. There's a hole in my heart that I can't fill with anything else. I pray that you'll bring them forward. Let them call me, email me, somehow get in touch and say, I can relate to that. Will you help me? And Lord, I pray there'll be others of us here that, like the gentleman referenced in Jeff's relationship, won't browbeat people or beat them up with their Bibles, but will love them enough to pray without ceasing, to constantly lift up and pray for these people, and to get personally involved in their lives to say, can I help? What's going on? How are you doing? Real life, real deal, Christ-like love. Lord, let us be lights in your world. In Jesus' name, amen.